We set? All right, we'll open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been working our way through this epistle, which is a needful epistle for the modern American church. It's an epistle of reproof. And as we've been working our way through the past couple weeks, we looked at chapter 11. Now, there's a theme running through chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. And the theme that Paul is trying to help this church with is the theme of order in the church. You know, you hear the judge, order in the court, order in the court. Well, Paul is trying to teach them order in the church. This was a church that was out of order. It's a disorderly church. So, of course, in the 11th chapter, he was explaining the fact that there's an order in terms of headship, with God being the head of Christ, being the head of the man, being the head of the woman. He explained the order that he wanted them to observe when it came to the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. And now in chapter 12, he's going to continue this theme of trying to restore order in this church, which is out of order. And chapters 12 and 14, and even 13 fitting in there, are related to the topic of gifts, spiritual gifts. And Paul is going to begin to open up this discussion with this church on the gifts that God gives by His Spirit to His children. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And one of the problems that's happening in this particular church is they're ignorant about God's ministry of spiritual gifts. Now, they're ignorant because I think they ignored the proper study and devotion and meditation on how God works. So Paul's going to spend three chapters working with them here. Paul discusses gifts in other epistles. In Romans chapter 12, if you remember, he discussed the gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, he discusses the gifts. And here he discusses them. Every time Paul discusses the gifts, he'll speak of them in three manners. He'll always bring these three important aspects of gifting. He'll talk about the aspect of unity. And if you were to go back to Romans and look, he starts with the unity of each one of them being a living sacrifice devoted unto God. When you go to Ephesians 4, he talks about the unity of the Spirit, and there's one God and one Father and one baptism. He talks about unity. Here he's going to discuss in verses 1 through 13 the unity that these believers have together. Then the next thing Paul will do when discussing a gift, after explaining the unity, in other words, we all come from the same root, and that root is Christ, the root of the righteous. Then he'll talk about the diversity of the gifts. Now that one root will bear many branches. And he talks about the diversity of the gifts in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4. And here he's going to talk about the diversity of the gifts. So first unity, then diversity. And then finally Paul will finish each section. If you go back to Romans, you go to Ephesians, you'll see it again, with maturity. Because you have the unity of Christ. We're all in Christ. We have the diversity of the various gifts, but we're all to use them in a mature fashion, not as children. And you'll see that in Romans 12. You'll see it in Ephesians 4. And you'll see it here, particularly in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, how these gifts are used in a mature fashion. So we're going to walk through these verses. And again, the Bible for the church is particularly written in doctrine from Romans to Philemon. Now, there's much more to the Bible than Romans to Philemon, I understand. There's examples, there's illustrations, there's history, there's all kinds of things. There are poetical writings. But the doctrine is written in these books, and these books aren't studied, and therefore, there's ignorance about the gifts. There's the ignorance of how these diverse gifts are meant to be used in a mature manner. And today the gifts are used Well, in an immature manner, if they're used at all, if they even are the gifts of God. So why don't we study here? We'll try and read through these first 13 verses. I think we'll be able to get to them today. And then we'll move on and look at the diversity and the maturity in the subsequent weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Again, he reminds them of their history. The history was one of being without God and without hope and without spiritual understanding. That's how I was before salvation. Maybe that's how you were before salvation. Because salvation is a lamp and a light unto us. It's a spiritual illumination when God brings us Jesus Christ. All right. Before that, we were Gentiles carried away unto dumb idols. When I grew up as a Gentile Italian-American, I was carried away unto dumb idols. I mean, I went to a church where they had statues. There were candles by the statues. We were told to kneel down by the statue. We were told to put a dime or a quarter in a little box and light a candle and to pray in the name of the statue. These were the things we were taught. But Paul wants to explain these things to the Corinthian church, who still have rank idolatry all around them, and today to modern American Christians, where we can go all across America, in every town, in every village, on most corners, and find something called a church where there's idolatry taking place. And he wants to, we've been led out of this stuff. So we're not to be confused anymore. Verse 3, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now he's talking about a confession that one makes. You notice it says there, Jesus is the Lord. Not Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. That's the confession of Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Not just Lord Jesus. There are lords many, but there's only one Lord as far as God is concerned. It's a definite article, singular one. The Lord is my shepherd. Not my shepherd is one of many lords. There's a unity. You understand this? There's the Lord Jesus, preeminent, above all. And everything else is a dumb idol. And it's the Holy Ghost that brings that confession unto people. Now, one of the reasons Paul is mentioning this is this particular church was speaking in tongues. They were speaking in unknown tongues, languages of other civilizations, other nations, other people. And some of them were actually cursing Jesus in that tongue. And they don't know what they're saying. If you speak in an unknown tongue, you don't know what you're saying. When my wife, after we recommitted ourselves unto, and we'll talk about this a lot in the 14th chapter, the concept of tongues. But when my wife started to believe that tongues from watching television and Benny Hinn was something for today, she started saying things in unknown languages. One of the words she said a lot was Adonai, Adonai. Now, if you know Hebrew, that's the word for Lord, capital L, little O-R-D. And she was saying something with the Lord, but we didn't know what it was she was saying. Now, odds are she may have been cursing him without realizing it. It wasn't the Holy Ghost doing that. So Paul was just warning them, but we'll continue. Let's look at the unity. The unity is Jesus is the Lord. And the Holy Ghost brings the unity that Jesus is the Lord. And the Spirit of God would never curse Jesus in any way, shape, or form, any language, or any Bible. And you understand that too, as we know with the modern perversions, they curse Jesus in some of these modern Bibles. That's not the Spirit of God at work. But here, Paul wants to explain things, the unity. Yes, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but here's the unity. It's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations. If you have the marginal reference in your Bible, the marginal reference will read ministries. There are different ministries, differences of ministries. Watch it, but the unity. The same Lord. There are diversities of operations. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. What we're doing is he's telling us, we confess the same Lord, and anything we receive is from the same God. You have the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit, in verse 4. You have the Lord, that would be Jesus, in verse 5. You have God, the Father, in verse 6. There is the Godhead at work in the unity of the church. Corinth had become disunified. They were now at the point where they had factions, and he's letting them know that's not the work of God, because the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit, desire is to bring unity to the body of Christ, not factions and divisions in the body of Christ. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To make manifest is to make something seen, to allow something to be displayed and evident. The first time you'll see it in the Bible is in Ecclesiastes 3:18, and he defines it right there. So if you go back to Ecclesiastes 3:18, you'll see the running definition of the Scriptures. A manifestation of the Spirit is something that is evident and can be seen. It would be a sign gift. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 18, to show how, again, how in the beautiful thing about God's Bible, the Holy Bible, the King James Bible, is it defines its words in context. First reference of the word manifest of Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see. To display, to bring out in the open that it can be seen. The manifestation of the Spirit is something that will be evidently seen at work in the church. That's what the manifestation gifts that he's going to mention here. He's going to mention 9 of them as we move through this passage. And these are things that will be witnessed and evidenced by the body of Christ. And you're going to see it's going to be for the body of Christ, as he said in verse 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12:7. And the other time you'll see the word manifest is when it comes to John the Baptist talking about how he would make manifest Jesus to all the people. He would make it seen and known at the baptism when he said the dove will come down from heaven, the Holy Spirit, and form like a dove and land on his shoulders, and it will be seen by the nation Israel. So the word manifest, look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, something that will be seen, is given to every man, here we go, to profit withal. When the Holy Spirit and God, who does his different operations in different people, and the Lord, who has his different ministries in people, and the Spirit, who has the different gifts that he gives the people, when he decides to give a gift to a member of the body, it's given not for the particular use of that person alone, but that that person can profit all of the body of Christ with that gift. A gift is not given exclusively to be hoarded by a particular person. It's given by God for the need of the body at that particular time. And as we walk through these 9 gifts, we're going to see that what the Lord does is when he looks at a particular body and he sees that something is lacking there, this is how the Lord builds his church, then the Lord draws someone to that body and places them in that body so they can fulfill that area of need. That's the way the Lord does it. You obviously have watched that at this body here. Because one thing you know for certain is I'm not trying to build this church. I never have, and I won't try in the future. My job is just to take my gift, which is a teaching gift, and to teach the Word of God. Jesus' job is to build the church. He said, I'll build my church. So I teach, and the Lord brings the people here one by one that fulfill the needs of this particular body, and this body is well taken care of by the Lord. It's the operation of God. It's the ministry of the Lord. It's the diversity of the gifting of the Spirit, all brought to one body to profit with all. You can't take your gift home and put it in the closet or put it in your living room and keep it there. That gift has to be exercised to profit this entire body. That's why it was brought here. See, that's why for modern Christianity, I want to look for a church where something for me. No, God says, I want to bring you to church where there's something you can do for that church. I didn't save you just for you. I saved you and put you in a body somewhere. That's why American Christianity is a mess, because people keep plucking off members of the body and running to different places. Now, God is very gracious in that he gives us the, I don't even want to use the word liberty, license to do so. You got a license, yeah, to drive your car? You get on the road? And according to that license, you're supposed to obey certain rules, but we all know we break some rules, okay? We take that license sometime, and the area is 35, we've been known to go 45. We got some times when we're in a hurry and we know that stop sign, we kind of cruise through it rather than stop at it. Well, we really don't have that liberty. That's a license that we're taking. Now, what happens if the authorities are nearby when we take that license? They stop us and they remind us not to do it. God is awfully good. But I'll tell you what, he's writing tickets in heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I have a feeling for some of the bad things we've done in our body, particularly running from church to church, is going to be something a lot of Christians are going to answer for in heaven. Yeah, you better pray that God will guide you to a church where the Word of God is in the pulpit. That would be a King James Bible, please. Don't even waste your time with any phony out there with a phony Bible in a pulpit. God only has one Bible. It's one God. There's one Bible. There's the Jesus of the Bible and the Bible of Jesus. You get to one of those churches, and then you ask God to show you that gift and let you profit with all in that body. And he may rip a few of those old tickets up and have a little mercy and grace, which I think he will. Anyways, that's why the gifts are given, to profit everyone. And now here come the gifts. So what we're going to see here is, in the unity, we were shown in verses 1 through 3, well, we're all confessing the same Lord. So that's the first piece of unity we have. In verses 4 through 6, we're all receiving anything we receive from the one true God. God the Father, verse 6, God the Son, verse 5, and God the Holy Spirit, verse 4. So we have the same confession, and we're receiving from the same God. And now we're going to learn in verses 7 through 11 that we're going to minister this gift to profit the same body, because that's why he's going to give the gift. So there's a unity he's working through this passage here. What are these gifts? The nine gifts of the Spirit as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are other gifts in Ephesians 4, and there are other gifts in Romans chapter 12. And I totaled them up one day. I think there was 21 I found altogether. And I don't know that the number is that important. What is important is we understand the unity and the purpose and then the maturity to use the gift in the right manner. Not so matter of, look what I got, look what you got, look here, can I share what I have with you? And the maturity of using it. Now let's look at these nine gifts. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Here's this unity. It's all coming from the same place, to minister in the same place. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now he said that four times. Now, in the next verse, he's not going to say it, but he'll finish in verse 11 letting us know it's the same Spirit, but it'll be implied. To another, the working of miracles, implied by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Here we go. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, one of the things you're going to see, verse 18, I'll jump you to it quickly. We'll get to it next week. But now hath God set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. end of verse 11. As he will, as it hath pleased him. Brother Mike, do you believe in election? Yeah, there I do. Right there I do. There's an election you can believe in. There's no such thing as being elected to heaven or elected to hell or elected to be predestined or elected to be damned. That doesn't exist. But when somebody confesses the Lord Jesus, then God, in his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, elects which gift he'll give that person based on the need of the body he's placing him in. Can you please allow God that latitude, Christian? Don't get mad at me. Do you not think it's right that God should be allowed to determine who gets what gift? Amen, said the brethren. Can I get an amen anywhere?
Amen.
So the thing is, this is going to be as it pleases God and as the Spirit wills, not as you and I will. When we get saved, we're not the leaders. We're followers of Christ. And the reality is, the same work in our heart that God wants to do is what he did with Jesus in Gethsemane, where the Christian finally gets to the point where he says, not my will, but thine be done. So the Father wills and the Spirit wills who will get a particular gift and where it will be placed and how it's to be used. And the obedient Christian will say, well, amen. I've heard testimony after testimony of a man that said, it was my desire to be an evangelist, but God didn't gift him as an evangelist. It was my desire to be a pastor, but God didn't gift him as a pastor. It was my desire. We may have had a lot of desires in our lives. But then the Lord wills what the need of the body is, and he gives the gift. So let's look at these gifts. Number one, the word of wisdom. Now, he didn't just say wisdom. He said the word of wisdom. He'll say in the next verse, in the same verse, but after the semicolon, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. He just didn't say knowledge. He said the word of knowledge. Now, historically, for both of those, looking back at the time Paul is writing early on in the formation of the church. This is around 57 AD. This book is written before the Acts of the Apostles is written. He's in the midst of going through what he's writing here and what he's doing here will one day be recorded in a chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. You read about him coming to Corinth, this is at chapter 18, and then you'll read about him ministering again at Corinth a couple chapters later. And so he's in the midst of actually doing these things. He's writing before the destruction of the temple. The temple is still at Jerusalem. God is still permitting the Jews to go through their services. He's not done, if you will, fully trying to reach them, just about done, and he's going to let destruction come onto them. But the Lord, still being merciful to Jews, book of Hebrews not been written yet, James has been written, Peter hasn't written yet. And so Paul's, they're still going to try to, the other apostles, reach the Jews. And so the Lord, you got to consider this historically. So historically, the word of wisdom. Well, the word of wisdom, go to 2 Timothy 3. A gift that God was still giving at that particular time. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll look at verse 15. He's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of wisdom that was still coming at that particular time was Bible. The Holy Spirit and God recognized the New Testament is not finished. And the Holy Ghost was going to have to move a man like Peter, who was a fisherman, who I'm willing to bet anything if you could talk with him, he'd say, You kidding me? I'm not equipped to write a book in the Bible. I'm a fisherman. I mean, a crude fisherman. I didn't even get to the sixth grade like Jethro Bodine. I mean, I have no education. You can't expect me to write a book of the Bible. And what's going to happen is the Holy Ghost is going to move on him with the word of wisdom and allow him to write a book. Have you ever read 1 Peter or 2 Peter? They're very impressive literary works. I mean, I'm impressed. And I've read things, and if you've carefully read those books, you'd be impressed too. And that's the word of wisdom that God is giving in scriptures that are going to make people wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So at that particular time, that utterance historically is almost prophetic. And that's what's happening. The same with the word of knowledge. And you don't have to take the time, but if you went back to Proverbs chapter 22, I'll go there for a minute. Proverbs 22, this is one of the things because, I really do feel badly for a Christian today. I really do. I mean, I listen to a lot of Christian radio and Christian television because I'm a teacher and I'm always trying to find things that I can put together to help teach. I mean, when you have to teach, I don't know how many hours a week I'm teaching, 4 hours a week. But to teach 4 hours a week takes a lot of preparation. It takes about 32 hours of preparation to do 4 reasonable hours of teaching. And so I have to read and Bible, read other books, and listen to learn historical things. Or believe me, folks, I get very boring. If I stopped preparing, and I tried this for a few weeks without preparation, you'd get bored too. There's a lot to be taught, so it takes a lot of intake for me. But I feel bad for the Christians because I listen to Christian radio and TV. They're told virtually by every single teacher on radio and TV that the Bible they're holding is not reliable. Now, they won't say it that way, but they'll say it this way. Well, here we are, we're in Proverbs 22, and I'll just show you where I'm reading to you. The verses I wanted you to read are verses, let's say, 17 through 21. And here it says, bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. You see the words wise and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou shalt keep them within thee. They shall withal, given to profit withal, be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even today. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Okay, now I just read you the text as it says. Now here would be a modern teacher. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing. Now, the Hebrew word there is itzimitzakrei, and itzimitzakrei means, actually doesn't mean pleasant, it means enjoyable thing. And so that's an unfortunate rendering there. So it's enjoyable, and this is the type of stuff that people hear every single day. And all that does is chip away your confidence at the Bible right in front of you. And some Greek guy and some Hebrew guy who acts like he knows what the Word of God is, but you don't, and of course the book in front of you doesn't know what the Word of God is. And if you ever really want to know, why don't you just come bow down before him and ask him, Master, what would thou have me to believe and to know? And he'll tell you. And that's the modern Nicolaitan. It's gone from the Latin of the Roman Catholic Church to the Hebrew and Greek of the Evangelical Church. That doesn't go on around here because look what we just read. That's God speaking in this chapter, Proverbs 22. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This was no accident that he waited to the 22nd chapter. Verse 17, bow down thine ear. Get on your knees. Stop getting on your tippy toes like you're some high-minded person. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. This is God talking. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, that's my words, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You just try and memorize some perversion like an NIV. The Holy Ghost won't help you. But you read a King James Bible, and try and memorize, and watch how these things just fit in your lips. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Try that with an NIV. I mean, these things don't work. And they looked up and they saw, no man, save Jesus only. Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration Mount. And what happens is the Holy Ghost fits them in your lips and helps you to remember them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That fits in your lips well. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's done this thing to fit them. Why? Why did he give you these words? Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in guys with PhDs who claim they know Hebrew and Greek. That's why God gave you these things. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I, God, have made known to thee this day, even today. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Yeah, oh yeah. You ever read a King James Bible? I tell you, that thing will grab a hold of you. And you read one of the other modern perversions, and it's like a good dime store novel. You know, it's kind of fun, it's colloquial, it's hip, it's cool. But when you read this, the Spirit of God grabs a hold of you, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. So when Paul says the Spirit is working at the church at Corinth, and to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, he's talking in that historical fashion of the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Then I'm going to show you what it means going on practically to us today. Colossians 2, verse 3. He says, I'm going to give you wisdom, the word of wisdom to some, and the word of knowledge to others. Why? Well, Colossians 2, 3 tells us, in whom, that would be Christ, last word of the verse before you, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why the Spirit is working to do this. Because the Spirit wants to testify of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit wants to move to write a Bible and write holy scriptures that testify of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit was moving at that time, 57 AD, and he was stirring Peter up and stirring John up and stirring Paul up to write the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, historically. Practically. Knowledge. Knowledge is pieces of information. It's a verse of Scripture. Wisdom is the ability to rightly understand, rightly divide, and rightly apply and use that information. Now, he uses the phrase in Corinthians, not just is given to one wisdom and to one knowledge, but the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, here's something going beyond. It's a gift of communicating wisdom and communicating knowledge. When I went to school, and you went to school, many different teachers. Remember, some teachers were very good at communicating, and you walked out of the room and you said, I got that, I understand. And some teachers, you just walked out of the room scratching your head. They just could not communicate. They couldn't take wisdom and knowledge and put the words to it that made sense. They couldn't get the cookies down on the lowest shelf so everyone could reach them. Everything was high up there. We had one particular professor like that when we were in medical school in biochemistry. He had done advanced research for decades and hadn't worked in a clinic, hadn't worked at a hospital. And nobody knew what he was talking about. I mean, nobody knew what he was talking about. My wife, when she went and she took, my wife was a pretty bright girl. She usually got B's and A's. And she had a math teacher in high school, and she failed. And she had to go to summer school. And in summer school, thankfully, another teacher taught the course, and she understood it, and she got a B. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, one of the first things the Spirit is going to have to do continually after the scriptures are written is to put a gift in a local body where someone has the ability to take the wisdom and knowledge and put the word to it in such a manner that you can walk out and going, I understand that. I got it. I read that passage alone 3 or 4 times and I didn't get anything out of it. And now that I've sat there, oh, what a blessing. And that's what the Lord does with this particular gift in the present. Keep going. Verse 9. Another gift. To another, faith by the same Spirit. All right. The gift of faith. Of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is the faith that I preach, Paul says. It's the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is give the gift of faith, saving faith. And I'll tell you something, there's a power inside the body, inside a church service, of hearing the Word of God that is, it's like a stronger signal happens in here than happens out there. The signal is stronger in here. It may just be because of the worship and the Lord just surrounds the place with the holy angels and chases the bad ones out, but the faith is stronger inside the church service. I have found this in my own life. Maybe you have too. I would always, this is why I always made it a habit, when if there was something going on in the church, I wanted to be there. There was a difference. There was a difference in the movement of the Spirit of God, and I'm a guy that needed faith. Before I got saved, this was my motto. It's from the Bruce Lee movie, Enter the Dragon, I'm a man of little faith. That was a John Saxon's line. I'm a man of little faith. And that's how I am naturally. But my faith is increased inside the working of the church service. And this is a gift that the Lord gives, first off, to help people come to saving faith, and then also help people to overcome. 1 John 5:4, what overcomes the world? Our faith. Now here's what he does inside of a body like this. Some people aren't like me naturally, people of little faith. There are some people naturally who are of great faith. And so one of the gifts God gives to the body here is a strong faith person. He peppers them throughout the body. We need it. I need it. When I go through trials and troubles, it is a blessing for me to sit with some of the brethren at a meal or a Bible study or however it is. And by the way, if some of you have been with me at these private studies, I know you ask me to teach sometimes, but you'll observe when I'm not teaching, I'm very quiet. I mean, some of you have been with me. And when I'm not teaching, I'm very quiet because I'm listening to you all. And a lot of you have more faith than I do. And I feed off of that. It charges my battery. This is a gift that God gives to the body here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This gift of faith, because the body needs it sometimes. Another, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Okay. Let's put on our thinking caps here, and let's pull back, and let's take a look at the operation of God through the history of mankind. Now, if you trace the word healing and you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the first reference is in Genesis 20. And then it's Deuteronomy 32. Go to Deuteronomy 32 as he confirms that reference. But the Lord's going to lay down a particular precept and a principle. But he wants us, please don't lose it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 39. And here's the Lord speaking. Sounds like Isaiah. in the chapters 40 through 48, where the Lord's bragging on himself. See now that I, even I, that would be I, Father, even I, the Son, because I and the Father are one. See now that I, even I, am he. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And in the Old Testament, what you're going to see, God heals. God takes credit for healing. And he doesn't give his glory to another. And as you go through the scriptures, and you look at the times where there are miracles, and we'll look at it later, but you're going to see in the Old Testament, God does the healing. I think there's only one time he let Elisha heal someone of leprosy. That was Naaman the leper. And it was indirect. He didn't lay hands on him or anything. As a matter of fact, that's what Naaman thought he would do. He said, go over there and dip in that water, which is a picture of the water of the Spirit covering someone and healing him. But God is just laying down in the Old Testament, I heal. I heal. That's what he just said there, you see. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. End of story. Don't get any high-minded ideas. Then along comes the New Testament and this man named Jesus Christ. And he's healing everybody. There's nobody he can't heal. Amen? I mean, nobody. In a moment of time, he can heal. He can restore withered limbs. He can restore the blind by a number of methods. Sometimes touching the eyes, sometimes speaking a word, sometimes putting clay on the eyes. Whatever he does, he can do anything. Why? Because Jesus is God. All right. So, Jesus healed. Now, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. So he had some disciples. He prayed about it all night, asking his father, Father, you can see the hearts of these men. Which of these 12 men can I confer this power on? And the father told him, these are the 12. I'm going to give you you confer the power to them. And these apostles were given what's known as apostolic signs, the signs and the miracles and the wonders of an apostle that Paul talks about. And one of the signs they were given, a sign gift of the Holy Ghost, directly conferred by God the Son, laying hands on them, was the sign of healing. The purpose given to them, go to Mark chapter 16. He's just doing it for, just to show off. Well, not exactly. He's got a purpose for this. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The purpose was that of evangelism, so that they can go out. He told them, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If any deadly thing, they drink anything deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we see all through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the acts of whom? The apostles. The apostles taking these signs that he just gave to these men and performing all these various signs right here. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. He sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The purpose was to confirm this is a movement of God to a New Testament in the midst of a Jewish people that had had the Old Testament for 14 plus centuries. Folks, that's a long time to have something. And it was a good thing to have. And they had sought the old paths, as Jeremiah said. I mean, if God decided to do a new work today with us, we'd be resistant. I mean, I'd be resistant at first. If an angel appeared to me, the first thing, knowing my Bible, the first thing I know is that can't be one of God's angels. If Jesus appeared to me, I'd say, you can't possibly be Jesus. This is an illusion. This is a deception. Flee from me, Satan. I mean, I'd take a lot of time. It would take a lot of time for God to do a new work with me apart from this word. And it took a lot of working for God to convince these Jews, this is me, God says at work, okay? These aren't lying signs and wonders. This is the real McCoy, and I'm confirming this New Testament and the word of this new preaching about my son with these works. That's what he's doing in history. I want you to understand that. The word healing only occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You will not find the word healing again in another Pauline epistle. It's not in Romans, it's not in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, Titus, Timothy, it's not in any of those. It's only here. If this gift of healing were still going on, or were continued and meant to go on in the church, you would have found a verily, second confirmation in another chapter of one of the Pauline epistles, and it doesn't exist. So we understand it was historically something the apostles were able to do. It was a gift that God would do in a particular church if he had to raise up a mini apostle there to do the work that needed to be done, and I'm going to show you in a minute why this is done, but he did it at that particular time. Now I want to show you something. This is the carnality, the earthliness, the naturalness of our mind. Healing, we think physical. Is it going on today? Yeah, it's a different kind of healing. It's the healing of the brokenhearted. It's the healing of the soul and of the spirit. It's the greater healing. So it does operate today, not physically, spiritually. We have spiritual gifts in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There are people who've had their lives broken and their hearts broken by bad decisions they've made, traps they've fallen into, relationships have been broken, parents that have let them down, children that have let them down, brothers and sisters, and they're brokenhearted and broken-spirited, and the gift of healing is applied in the church. And the Lord puts people in a particular church who really have a good ear and have empathy and sympathy and compassion and comfort. And the Lord does that. And the greater gift of healing works in the spirit and in the soul. Yes, it still operates today. Not in that carnal, physical sign way which needed to be done back then. Continue. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've ended the ninth verse. Verse 10. Another gift of the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Okay, miracles. Miracles. Again, pulling back, let's look at the big picture history of the Bible. Miracles are a work of God. Somebody once said, nature is the braille by which God speaks to the blind. Okay? But miracles, actually the word, but the word confirmed by miracles, is the way by which God would reveal light and sight to the blind people. And so, through the history of the Bible, God is the miracle worker, and three times in the history of the Bible, he allowed people to work miracles. First was the period around 1491 B.C. to about 1424, not even then, 1430, about a 70-year period in there where he allowed miracles to be worked by Moses at the time of the Exodus, and his disciple Joshua at the time of the conquest and entering the land. And then they dried up for centuries. And the next time you see miracles in the Bible is around the period of 910 to 870 BC, where the Lord worked through Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet to try and wake the nation back up to righteousness and turn them back to the Word of God. And then the miracle stopped for almost nine centuries until the man Christ Jesus came on the scene. And then he, being God, worked amazing miracles, so much so that even Nicodemus, everybody agreed, he dealt with the great miracles. Boy, only God can be with someone working miracles like you. I mean, they couldn't deny the miracles then. You can deny them now, but you couldn't deny them then. And then he conferred this miracle-working power to his apostles while the Bible was still being written. And then, you got a miracle, folks. This is a miracle. I mean, if all I had was the words that I spoke and I had no Bible, and I'm only with a guy for 10 minutes, I better be able to do something and pop, pop, pop a miracle, and then all he's going to remember, and that's it, and he's never going to get a chance. He may forget the words that I spoke. He may remember the miracle. He may not. But if I speak some words to him and I give him this, and I say, here's one. Goodbye, and I never see him again for 30 years. And he's got 30 years to look in this incredible book that was written by 40 different authors over God knows how many centuries, 16 plus centuries, and it doesn't contradict, and it all tells the story about a great God, and it answers all the questions of life that he ever hoped to have answered, and it gives him eternal life and hope. Here's a miracle. And that's the working of miracles that God doing now, is the miracle of the new birth through the miracle of the Scriptures. But back then, he had to confirm the word with miracles. Prophecy. Historically, it was given to the prophets. But the prophets were those that were raised up by God to speak the word of God that would become that which you're holding in your hand. And so at that particular time, the Lord was giving prophecy. But today we understand prophecy two places. Romans 12:6. Go back one book to Romans 12:6. And watch how he uses it here. He talks about it again, this gift. He'll talk about the unity of where the gifts come from, the diversity of the gifts, and then the maturity of using these gifts. Use them properly. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, there it is with a C, that's the noun, let us prophesy with an S, that's the verb, actually speaking that which was spoken, according to the proportion of faith. So, back then prophecy was given to the prophets to write Scripture. Today, we prophesy with an S, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. We prophesy and we speak unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. We take the Bible and we speak forth the words of God, which are prophecy. It's going to tell the future. Tell the future what's going to happen to any person. If he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. If you die without Christ, I can tell you your future. You go to a white throne judgment, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you end in a lake of fire. I can tell you your future. So I can prophesy your future to any person. But if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, let me prophesy you. Look at Revelation 21 and 22 as you now live in the New Jerusalem. And I can show the future, someone's future to them. That's the prophecy that he's talking about. Now we're winding up. Let me finish up because we're running out of time. The seventh gift mentioned here in Corinthians is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. To discern, combination two words, discerno, dis and cerno, to separate. To a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. It can separate what time and what the judgment is. Give unto thy servant an understanding heart that I may discern between good and bad. Discerning of spirits. Why do we need that? Well, this helps us understand the last two gifts. whether the miracle we saw was worked by one of God's apostles or a lying apostle and a false prophet. Whether the prophecy I just heard was according to the Word of God, searching it as a Berean does, or whether that prophecy is a false prophet. And I need the discerning of spirits to be able to do that. And he puts that in a local body. And there'll be one or two or three people in a local body that can really discern. You can give them something written by somebody. They can look at it and go, nah, that's book. That discerning of spirits is needed in the body of Christ, because if it isn't there in a local body, in will come a wolf in sheep's clothing that will devour that flock. But the discerning of spirits will be put there. And the last two gifts he's going to devote an entire chapter to, which we'll get to in a few weeks, which is diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But let me just show you something. Do you remember the Gospels to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Go back to the first chapter of Corinthians and notice what he says in the first chapter. Because you look at these gifts and watch this on the overhead as I put it up here. He says this in terms of preaching. Verse 21. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we, the church, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. But watch how God distributes these gifts early on when he's working, bringing the gospel to the Jew first and to the Greek. Look at this. To the Jew. They require a sign. So at that time, he's got healing. He's got miracles. We're going to study tongues. You're going to see that's a sign to the Jews. The two gifts of tongues, the speaking in tongues and the interpreting of tongues, that's a sign gift to a Jew. The Greek seeks after wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge. What about for both? Faith. We need that in the cross. That's going back. Prophecy. That's going forward. That's our hope. Discerning of spirits right now. That's where charity is going to come in. That's the love and being able to discern in a various spirit of a person. In our own spirit. In which spirit we're listening to. There's a good division in these gifts. Understanding the needs. I've got Jews and Gentiles. And I got to find a way to work. Isn't God good? Isn't that amazing? This chapter makes sense if we walk through it. We don't run through it at 60 miles an hour like the modern church does. This is a great chapter here. We have much more to say, and next week we're going to go on and we'll take a look at how he's going to have us to minister and to share this particular gift one with another and how to bring it to maturity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the miracle of the book that's before us. You've written to us excellent things, wonderful things to be fitted within our lips, Lord. And thank you for the miracle of the new birth. Help us, Lord, to whatever gift you desire to give us, as you will, Lord, to take that particular gift, to exercise it in this local body, to profit with all, and to bring glory to your Son, the giver of all good gifts, whose name is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.